Bibles, please turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Jonah, chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 4 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Now skip down to verse 17, same chapter. We'll finish on verse 17 there. The last verse of chapter 1, verse 17. Ready? Read with me. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our church. Thank you for your presence. Lord, like one great army here today, this place was buzzing and exciting, and the Word of God being taught in over 70 different Sunday school classes, people's lives being touched and reached, and yet we still stand before you a needy people. Lord, I pray that you'd fill our preacher with your power. Lord, hours and hours and hours ago, our missionaries all around the world were preaching in their churches. Now it's time for our Jerusalem to have the preaching of the Word of God. I pray that you would use our preacher, fill us with your power as we listen, and change our hearts and our lives, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
If you have your Bible, please, I want you to turn to the book of Jonah. We're going to look at the text verse, then I'll ask you to give me your attention this way for the rest of the sermon. Jonah chapter 1, again, I want us to glance at these verses. They have everything to do with the sermon of the day. The Bible says in Jonah chapter 1, verse number 1, Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. It begins to tell the story then of how Jonah did not do exactly what God wanted him to do. I want you to look at verse number 17, if you would. It says, Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. You can leave your Bible open there. We will glance off and on at little portions of Scripture here in Jonah chapter 1. The Bible says that, of course, the story of Jonah is quite popular. God comes to Jonah. You've seen it in verse 1. It says, Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. So this was God placing a call and making a request upon a man. And just so you all know, God is making a call and a request of you. Every person that's under the sound of my voice, God has a purpose for your life, and God is asking for something from you. I can't tell you exactly what God is asking from you, but God wants you to do something for God. You can't do my part, and I can't do your part. And you can't pay me to do your part, and I can't pay you to do my part. But God wants you to do something. And God came to Jonah. The Bible says that God asked Jonah to go to a city called Nineveh. Jonah chapter 1, verse number 2. He says, Arise, go to Nineveh. The place that God sent Jonah was a very famous, it was a bit of a large city. It says in Jonah chapter 1, verse number 2, it says, That great city. It was a city that had a lot of people in it. It was a city that had some greatness. It was a city that had some fame to it. So God said to Nineveh, said to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. It is a great city. It's a big city. And just so you know, it's not uncommon that in the big cities there's a lot of corruption. In the big cities, there's more immorality. In the big cities, there's a lot more filth. And there's more money. Anytime there's a place of commerce, money can ruin people. You check in the New Testament, the church of Corinth. They had a lot of struggles in the church of Corinth because the city of Corinth was one of the industrial cities in the area. So there was a lot of money. There's a lot of corruption there. And in Nineveh, they had a problem. It was a famous city. It was a great city. This does not mean that it was a great city like we would say that maybe someone who is a good person, that they're a great person. No, this means it was a big city, a well-known city. God tells Jonah to preach against their sin. He says in Jonah chapter 1, verse number 2, the words there, cry against it. He didn't say pat them on the head, rub them on the belly, and smooth talk them. He said, cry against it. In other words, he was talking about an old-fashioned, leather lung, hell-bent for leather kind of a preacher that would stand up and not put up with any garbage and just say, this is right and this is wrong. And you need to get it straight. And that's what God told him to do, cry against it. He said, I've told you where to go. I'm telling you it's a big city. I'm telling you it's a big place. It's a well-known place. And you need to go there. The city of Nineveh had become wicked. Because it says in Jonah chapter 1, verse number 2, it says, cry against it for their wickedness. God said it was wicked. God said, Jonah, I need you to go there, and I need you to preach, and I want you to raise your voice, and I want you to thunder aloud, and I want you to make it clear that they're not living right. Wicked cities produce wicked leaders. Wicked cities, or maybe it is that wicked leaders produce wicked cities, but however it goes, you get in a big city where there's corruption, you've always got some leader that's corrupt. In those wicked cities, then, you're going to have wicked people. Nineveh's wickedness had become so strong that in a special way it had gotten God's attention. Let me show you what I mean. It says here, look again, I think it's in Jonah chapter 1, verse number 2. I want you to glance at something here. It says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. God is actually saying, not only is it a wicked city, he said, this is really, in a big way, come to my attention. That's what he means when he says, it's come up before me. In other words, he said, getting on my nerves. It's out of hand, and all wickedness is out of hand, but this must have been a great city, and there must have been great wickedness, because it's really gotten God's attention. But Jonah, here's the man that's been called to go to that city, Jonah didn't want to face the wickedness. And I don't know if he wanted to face the meanness of the people in Nineveh. Jonah then, he flees, and he does not fulfill God's request. Because in verse number 3 it says, but Jonah rose up to flee. In other words, Jonah said, I'm out of here. God, you want me to go to Nineveh, but when I get out of this chair, I'm going the opposite direction. Let me give you some advice. You ever go the opposite direction of God, you're in trouble. You ever go the opposite direction of God, you'll destroy your marriage, you'll destroy your family, you'll destroy your children, you'll destroy your future. Don't you ever flee from God. Sometimes it's easier to get right with God and face the music than to flee from God. But Jonah fled God's request, and he ran in fear toward Joppa. And he caught a ship, and he said, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to get on a ship. He goes to Joppa, and he gets on a ship that's going to Tarshish. The Bible says in verse number 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it. And you be dead sure, any time you're running from God, you will pay a price. He paid the fare thereof. In other words, and I don't think it's just talking about costing me a little something financially, but you get out of the will of God, that'll cost you financially. But let me add to it, there'll be other prices to pay along the way. You will reap what you have sown. You reap to the flesh, you'll sow to the flesh. And here it says that he paid the fare thereof and went down into it. Notice he's going down. He's going down. You know, anytime you start seeing things go down, you know, there's something up, you know, Jesus is going to get us up. He's going to lead us up. says he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, one of the reasons that Jonah ran is because of the wickedness of Nineveh. Nineveh was a very abusive city toward proper what we would call Christianity or belief in Jehovah God. Nineveh was a very wicked, vile, mean city. Mean people had influenced the city. These wicked people were very intimidating to someone that would bring the religion of the true and living God into it. I read historically of one account at how the leadership in Nineveh intimidated missionaries from coming in. They would actually take a human being and they would sharpen a pole. They would take a person and set them on that pole, and then just like a human popsicle stick, they would impale the person on the pole. So now someone's got a pole that's ran through their body, arms and legs dangling. They would then take very, very sharp tool and they would cut strips of skin so that maybe a half inch apart they'd make a cut, and then they'd make another cut a half inch away from it. They would grab with a pair of pliers the top part of that skin, and then the two cuts, just like a perforation, they would, two sides of this cut's now perforated, they'd take these pliers and they would actually take a strip of skin off of that human being. Then they would do it again and do it again and do it again, and they would strip them of their skin until they would deny Jehovah God. They did not want Jehovah God and the religion of Jehovah God in their city. At one time, Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. Another time, it was conquered by the Medo-Babylonian Empire. But they tortured Jews there. They were very hard on them. Now, I understand something. I understand when God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh, Jonah said, I'm not sure I want to go there. It was rough. It was tough. I mean, he was taking his life into his hands, but I'll tell you something. You're better off going into danger in God's will than staying in what you call safety out of God's will. Jonah did the wrong thing. Nineveh needed a missionary. That area needed a missionary. That area needed a group of people to get behind Jonah and say, hey, Jonah, God may not have called us to Nineveh, but what we can do is we can help send you. We're going to back you. We're going to love you. We're going to support you financially. Hey, that's what Jonah needed. Jonah needed somebody to, hey, support him and help him. But Nineveh needed a missionary. Nineveh needed someone to come, no matter how tough it was, no matter what the economy was. Jonah needed to go to a group of people that needed a missionary. You know, I got to thinking about something. I wonder if history could have been positively influenced if someone had sent a missionary to some of the nations who have had wicked leaders rise up and destroy people by the millions. Now, if you know the story, Jonah didn't go the way God wanted him to go. He gets thrown off this ship that he's traveling on. A big whale comes and swallows Jonah. Jonah gets right with God. The whale barfs him up, and Jonah runs to Nineveh to preach a revival. Thank God for it. But I don't want to have to go to the depth of the sea in the belly of a whale to do my part in reaching people. I don't want that to happen. Well, but just think about it. Think if history could not have been positively influenced if somebody had sent a missionary to Germany and won Adolf Hitler to the Lord when he was just a little boy. What would have happened if a missionary would have won Adolf Hitler to the Lord when he was just a boy? We've heard of the evil destruction that the Hitler-led Nazis caused. His desire was to form a super race for which he did not even qualify himself. You look at the statistics historically, the genocide, the people that were murdered, 10,547,000 Slavs, the 5,291,000 Jews, 258,000 gypsies that were murdered. Why? Because they were gypsies. 220,000 sodomites, and you may not like the sodomites, but they didn't have the right to massacre them. possible deaths caused by Hitler and his evil dictatorship was 20,946,000 people. What would happen if we would have sent a missionary to Germany that had some backbone and that missionary would have won Hitler to Christ? Let me tell y'all something. There are Hitlers out there somewhere in this world today and they're little boys and they're going to be evilly influenced if somebody doesn't come along and win those little boys to Jesus Christ. That's the great need. Adolf Hitler, you say, boy, he what a terrible man. What he needed was a soul winner when he was a little boy. That's what he needed. Somebody that had won him to Christ. Who knows that the next person that you win to Christ, you may have disrailed the devil's evil plan to use somebody to do mass destruction in our country. Soul winning's a big deal. Keeping people out of hell's a big deal. I wonder if history could have been positively influenced if someone had sent a missionary and won Saddam Hussein to Jesus Christ. What would happen is a little boy, a missionary would have given him a Gospel of John or a Gospel of Romans written in his language and wanting to Jesus Christ. Anybody knows of his regime of human slaughter? He may have sidestepped the detection of weapons of mass destruction, but he can't sidestep the murder and all the mass graves that have been found of the people that he slaughtered. Get this. 270 mass graves have been discovered filled with the bodies of his victims. In other words, they take bulldozers and they, not one person in a grave that is dug 6 foot deep. We're talking about a bulldozer that plows out a huge area to throw all the bodies from his torture, his hatred, and his evil. Ex-Prime Minister Tony Blair said, as of November of 2004, they had discovered the remains of over 400,000 people in mass graves that are the result of Saddam Hussein. The genocide of 1987 and 88 saw the death of 182,000 people in 2 years caused by Saddam Hussein. You know what he needed? A missionary. Adolf Hitler, somebody needed to win him to Christ. He needed a missionary. What did Saddam Hussein need? A missionary. I wonder if history could have been positively influenced if someone had sent a missionary to China and won Mao Zedong to the Lord. I mean, what would have happened if that evil dictator would have been saved when he was young? In the 40s, 50s, and 60s, it is said that Mao Zedong is speculated to have killed 49 million up to 78 million people. And I'm talking about tortured, slaughtered, all over false religions and hatefulness and dictatorship. You know, you say, well, what did that man need? Well, he probably needed some local New Testament church to support a missionary and encourage a missionary and say, you go over there and win someone to Christ. And who knows, some missionary on the field today of China will not win a little boy or a teenager to Christ and derail an evil plan of the devil to destroy people in that country. You say, what changes things? Getting people saved changes things. I wonder if history could have been positively influenced if someone had sent a missionary to the USSR and won Joseph Stalin to Christ. What would have happened if Joseph Stalin had been saved? From 1932 to 1939, Stalin said he was purging his country of those unworthy of what he believed. It also ended up causing a famine and total economic collapse. 23 million people died at the hand of Joseph Stalin through the fact that he starved them to death and he murdered them if they would not get in line with his wickedness. You say, what did they need, a missionary? What would have happened if somebody would have won Joseph Stalin to Jesus Christ? I wonder if history could have been changed positively if someone had sent a missionary to Rwanda and won the tribe called the Hutus to Jesus. The Hutus tribe of Rwanda hated, there was another big tribe there, I think they're called the Tuits. From April through June in 1994, 4 months, listen to this, 4 months, approximately 120 days, In Rwanda, they slaughtered 800,000 Tuits. The Hutus killed 800,000 of their own countrymen in 4 months. How terrible. According to the United Nations, at least 250,000 women were raped in 1994 in Rwanda. 250,000. They have cities that they nicknamed the City of Rape. They have cities in Rwanda that every woman in the city was raped during the uprising of the Hutus. Many of the women are not allowed to tell their story. Others are dying of AIDS. Over 5,000 people, as of this report, over 5,000 children had been born as a result of the rapes. See, what's the answer? We send a missionary to Rwanda. What would happen if we would have won a tribal chief to the Lord? And maybe we could have derailed that. I wonder if history could have been positively influenced if someone had sent a missionary to the Congo and won the Congolese people to Jesus Christ. In 2003, a representative of the Mobutu pygmy said this: during the Congo War, his people were hunted down like game animals. His people, the Mobutu pygmies, was one of the biggest crowds that were being attacked by the army of the Congo. He said, our people were hunted down like animals, and then they were eaten at great feasts. They were considered subhuman and destroyed by the army. You ever heard of the poverty of the Congo? As you sat there and you're sad, let me tell you what the answer is. The answer is that we send soul winners all across the world, and you say, that sort of stuff doesn't happen here in America. I'll tell you why. You've got churches all over America that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and when you've got God and Jesus in the Bible, that changes things. You say, I'm sad. Good, but being sad won't change the world. It's helping to do something about it. I wonder if history could have been changed and changed positively and been influenced. I wonder if we would have sent a missionary to the Congo. I wonder if a missionary would have been in Rwanda winning people to Christ. I wonder if there are a missionary in China or a missionary in Germany or a missionary in the USSR or a missionary in Iraq. I wonder if they would have been on fire for God, not ready to make excuses, fired up, supported by a church. I wonder if they could have changed that nation. I wonder if they could have. I wonder if history could have been positively influenced if someone had sent a missionary to North Korea and won Kim Jong-il. If when he was a young man, he controlled what they called Camp Number 22 in the mountains near the Russian borders. He headed up an evil regime. Kim, and they say even now there's a concentration camp there. Thousands of men and women and children are held and that for political crimes against the regime. Defectors have reported executions, tortures, including gas chambers, chemical experiments being conducted on inmates. I read a story about Camp 22 that was led by Kim Jong-un. And it said that a defector that had left there that was a part of this evil man's plot, a man defected. He was a prison guard. He said, I remember one day, and this, as I read the story, he said, I remember one day when my men and I were given baskets, bushel baskets of cabbages. We were told not to touch the cabbage. We were told not to eat the cabbage. The prisoners were starving. When we showed up with the heads of cabbage and began to throw it into the pens, the people, like wild animals, began to tear at it and eat it because they wanted to stay alive. This man that was a defector, as he told the story, said, I had no idea that all of those cabbages had been soaked in a chemical that they were testing to see if it could be used as chemical warfare against democracy. And as the people ate, it only took a few minutes that they ate their cabbage. They began to spit up and barf up their own blood to the point that they convulsed so much that their entrails were coming out of their mouth. So what are we going to do about it? I'll tell you what we can do about it. We can raise the money to support missionaries and help them. That's the answer. Just so y'all know, those people are crying out, tell me. Tell me, tell me, tell me the story of Jesus. Here in America, the answer to much crime and pain and evil is winning souls to Jesus Christ. Wonder if someone would have gone soul winning and won Jeffrey Dahmer to Jesus Christ, the serial killer. Wonder if someone had won John Wayne Gacy to the Lord before he murdered all those people, maybe as many as 30 murders. Wonder if someone had won Charles Manson to Christ or Jeff Dahmer to Christ. Wonder if that would have happened. How much evil and destruction and disaster could have been avoided if right here in America you and I would do our part. Who is it that you should have won to Jesus Christ that you have not? Therefore, the evil that is within them, the rejection of Jesus Christ, is going to cause them to rise up and become evil and hurt people in life. You say, well, I think we ought to send somebody over there to take care of this thing. We better take care of this thing right here in America, too. I wonder if history could have been positively influenced had some missionary won Osama bin Laden to Jesus. We know that name, responsible for the September 11, 2001 attack on America. The hijacking of Flight 93, Flight 11, Flight 77. Subsequent destruction of the World Trade Center. Nearly 3,000 deaths. Said to be responsible for the bombing in 1993 of the World Trade Center and claims to be responsible for the bombing of the USS Cole. Say, what did that man need? Jesus. Jesus. Will you just believe that winning people to Christ is the answer for the problems in this world? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Socialism is not the answer. Jesus is the answer. I said socialism is not the answer. Jesus is the answer. The government's not going to solve the problem. The New Testament church better get busy and do its job. It better stop nitpicking at itself and get out there and win somebody to Jesus. Thank God Jonah finally did the work of a missionary. He had been running. Thank God Jonah said, I'll obey God. He said, I'll leave my home of comfort. I'll go to the lost. And he went, and he won a bunch of people. Jesus Christ, what a revival. Maybe no revival like it ever in history than the revival that took place in Nineveh as a result of Jonah who decided the souls of men were important. I say to you today, the success of our Faith Promise Missions Conference could change the course of history. If you're not careful, it'll become humdrum. Oh, so what? Okay. All right. Wrote my thing. I wrote my number on the card. Okay. Go ahead. Is that how you want somebody to feel about your grandson or your granddaughter's soul? Okay. Somebody goes, just go take care of it. We're talking about people's lives. I'm not even touched the hem of the garment of the wickedness and the filth around the world and how people live. The gospel always has and always will change this world for the better. The United Nations did not have the answer for this world's plight. Jesus is the answer. The Word of God is the answer. Soul winning churches is the answer. Let me say this to you today. Sending the gospel around the world means the difference between heaven and hell for people. Mark 16:15 says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And that means he that believeth gets saved, then follows it with baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. The souls of men are at stake. Heaven is a real place. Hell is a real place. Salvation equals heaven. No pain, no sorrow, no more dying. Rejecting Christ means hell. Weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, burning forever. Jesus wants no one to go to hell. He wants no one to go to hell. They go to the same hell that you and I would go to. The people around the world, same hell. We must get the gospel around the world to help those people. You know, I think hell hates our missions conference. I think hell hates this church. I really do. I cannot see how the devil and hell would like what goes on here. I think the devil would go into overtime to get this preacher to quit. Throw his hands in the sky and say, that's it. Pat. I think that's what the devil would like. Why? Because we do mean business. We do mean business. You say, why do you fight for those sort of things? Hey, this isn't a fight that's all about me and you. This is all about Jesus. This is all about people by the millions. People by the millions. Maybe you ought to get your eyes off yourself for a little while.
Son, you're so sucked into yourself, you think everything's all about you. I've got news for you. I'm telling you the story of millions and millions and millions and millions of people who would like to eat out of your toilet. They would get more nutrition off of your dung if they get out their own food. And I know it was hot in your Sunday school room this morning, and I'll get 10 letters. You big whiny baby batch of tail between your legs, Christians. My, isn't there something bigger? Salvation changes someone's eternity. Did you know something? Salvation changes families. Did you know the people in the mission field need their families changed? Acts 16:34 says, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Here's the story. Paul and Silas had been in jail, and at midnight they sang. An earthquake opens the door. The jailer, thinking that he's going to get in a lot of trouble and lose his 401k plan anyway, decides he'll kill himself for allowing these prisoners to escape as a result of the earthquake. He takes out a sword and begins to stab himself. Paul said, don't kill yourself. The jailer comes and says, well, what must I do to be saved? He wins the jailer to the Lord. The jailer says, you want to come by and tell my wife and kids? And at midnight, the wife and kids got saved. Let me tell you something. Salvation changes families. Salvation makes the difference between heaven and hell for every individual anywhere in the world. Then it begins to salvage families. We support missionaries and their soul-winning efforts, and then as a result of it, we're helping marriages. They deserve to live happily ever after, too. Have you ever thought about how hard it is to live happily ever after when you have a dictator that promises to shoot you in the head if you have a Bible in your possession? And that would put a little stress on a marriage, wouldn't it? Put a little stress on the marriage if they come and take your children at the age of 6 and put them in the military camp and tell them starting at 6 they will be indoctrinated to stand up and give their life for communism. Don't you think the marriages around the world deserve some of what we experience now? You could live in a bliss in heaven in a church. I can't get the church exactly right for you, and I apologize. But I can tell you some people in some foreign countries that would think this church was okay. Churches, oh my, oh what could happen? Salvation changes a man from hell to heaven. Salvation changes families. Homes that are like war zones can become peaceful if salvation and the Bible are given a chance. Our support and our support for missionaries may save a marriage. Our support for missionaries may save a family. Our support of missionaries may save the relationship between a son and a daughter and mom and dad. A family in the Congo needs family devotions just like you need family devotions. Somebody needs to help those families. When we raise money for our missionaries, we're saving people. We're saving families. Salvation changes leaders too. Doesn't just save a life. Doesn't just save a family. Salvation can change leadership. And I'll tell you something. If we don't get some changed leadership around the world, this world's going to deteriorate. If I may say about the United States of America, and right now I really don't care what anybody thinks, but if I may say to you, if America don't get her head out of the sand, we're in trouble. America better train some leaders and have some backbone and some leaders that stand up and tell the truth and some leaders aren't afraid to go toe-to-toe with all of hell and say this is right and this is wrong. America, she's going down the tubes. We need somebody to stand up and be counted. But salvation changes leaders. Acts chapter 9, verse 6 says this, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. This is a story and a scripture about a man named Saul. Saul, who became Paul. They renamed him. Saul was a well-educated man. He was a leader, and he had been trained to be a leader. He was a religious leader. He was a government leader. He was a man with much leadership, but he believed wrong. And the Bible says here that Saul meets the Lord and gets saved and God changes his name. Paul was a political leader that got changed. You say, how? He got born again. Can I recommend to all of us here? You're going to come across people that work down in D.C. Don't you let them intimidate you. You go ahead and tell them about Jesus anyway. We better start winning people to Christ around the capital city. We better get a revival going to influence Washington, D.C. When our congresswoman sat right down here, I preached the holy stuffings out of her and told her the truth about Jesus Christ. I didn't back off. I didn't trim my message, nor will I. I won't trim my message for anybody. We had better win the leaders to Christ. Not just here in America, but look, if we sent missionaries around the world that could win the leadership in all those little cities and villages and countries and Christ, we could have revivals around the world. Paul was the one, at that time, he was Saul that consented to the death of Stephen. Saul was known as a man with enough power that he could put Christians to death. But here is proof, as we look at the story of Paul, that he was a leader, and God saved him, and that salvation changed him. I think salvation could change leaders today. Paul used God to write 13 books of the Bible. He became a missionary evangelist and probably the most famous one ever. You know, our missionaries could do the same thing. They could win leadership around the world. Dr. Mike Wells, who was our guest speaker Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night, what a fabulous job he did. Just gave himself, spent himself. He told me this story. He said, Brother Owens, he said, I went to the Philippines. I met a man that was a bit of a higher up in the police department there. I won him to Christ. I befriended him, and he had to do with the law enforcement in the Philippines. I got with the man, and the man had told me he really needed to get a manual together and organize himself to run all the police departments. And Brother Wells said, you know what, I can help you with that. Brother Wells helped the man write a manual that would help to give organization and structure to the police forces of the Philippines. As a result of it, Brother Wells said, I have a letter in my hand that is from one of the higher-ups in the nation of the Philippines where I can go into any public school in the entire country and preach the gospel because I helped the country of the Philippines. What a powerful story. What happened? A missionary that we support went and won somebody to Christ, and as a result of it, began to change their life. And now, because of winning the leadership in a country, that country is being saved, and revival is spreading around that country. How do you do it? Well, you support those missionaries. Can you imagine? Can you imagine had somebody won Adolf Hitler to the Lord? Hasn't Adolf Hitler slipped through your hands? Those of you that agreed to go to soul winning on a regular basis around the church here when we gave you your opportunity at the church, but you haven't been soul winning for 5, 6, 8 weeks, you say, well, you're just a strict pastor. Could I tell you something? This isn't all about me being a strict pastor. I was trying to help you to help somebody stay out of hell. It's all about, well, you disagree with me. Well, let me tell you something. It is Jesus that wants you to win those people to Christ, not me. Oh my, we could be winning people to Christ, little boys and little girls, here and all around the world. Why? Salvation makes the difference between heaven and hell for somebody. Salvation will make the difference in whether a family makes it or a family does not make it. Salvation changes families. Salvation changes people's destiny and their behavior. You look at the story of the maniac of Gadara. Mark chapter 8, verse 35, it says, when that man got saved, up until salvation, the maniac of Gadara was wild, wicked, naked, untamable, and he was a bad influence on other people. He meets Jesus, gets saved, and the next thing you know, he's sitting, he's clothed, he's in his right mind, and he's a good influence on people. You want to know something? You want to change your country, start getting people saved and get them into the local New Testament church, and we can turn this country back to God. Not by coming to church and sitting there plunking it down and watching. You don't change countries by watching and listening to the preacher. You change countries by watching and listening and then going and doing. When salvation comes, mean people change. Hey, when we invest our money in foreign missions, there's somebody that gets saved and the Holy Spirit moves inside them, and a mean daddy that gets saved stops beating mama. When salvation comes, drunks become sober. When salvation comes, the immoral become moral. You can cut down the sexually transmitted diseases all around the world. You say, how? by sending them medicine, let's send them the gospel. I'm for them having medicine, but we better get them saved or they'll just die and go to hell healthy. When salvation comes, evil thinking becomes spiritual thinking. When salvation comes, stinginess turns into a desire to share. Salvation will cause haters to become lovers and prideful people to become humble. And salvation can produce peace rather than war. A missionary who gets people saved also contributes to their life and the change in their behavior. We support missionaries. Why? We're trying to keep people out of hell. Why do we support the missionaries? We're trying to save families and marriages around this world. As we support missionaries, we're changing the behavior of people. As we support missionaries, leaders change. And thank God for it. Did you know that salvation can change cities? It can change cities. Do you realize that the whole city of Nineveh believed? The Bible says, and I know, listen folks, I'll be real honest, it's hot in here. When it's hot in here, you all start falling asleep on me. It's not a good morning for it to be hot in here. There's not a whole lot I can do about it. I may have to get some of you got a Pentecostal background, let you get up and run around in circles here for a minute and get a fan going. See, I don't like that. I've already told you. I don't care what you like this morning. I want you to set up and pay attention. You can go to your dead church tonight and sit there and sleep all you want, but right now, if you just stay awake for a little while. The whole city of Nineveh believed. The Bible says in Jonah chapter 3, verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even unto the least of them. From the greatest unto the least. That means this whole city getting right with God, getting saved. The old and the young, the low of intelligence and the intelligent, the strong to the weak. Here's a whole city that gets right with God. A whole city sees revival. I've known missionaries that win their entire city to Jesus Christ. Entire cities. Thank God for any city that has an old-fashioned Baptist soul-winning church in it. Churches who preach the gospel change communities for Jesus. And I believe every city in Panama deserves someone to come and preach the gospel to them. And Germany and Japan and Afghanistan and Africa, they need churches. They need their city changed. Hey, not only do cities change, countries can change. Countries can change. The Bible says in Matthew 9:31, but they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Speaking of Jesus, his fame was known in a whole country. You know, I believe that countries can experience revival. I think America has had its revivals that influenced the entire country. I think the country of the Philippines has experienced a revival in the last 15 years that's remarkable. They say you have more religious freedom in the Philippines today than you do in the United States of America. The country of Mexico, I've seen it go through a tremendous revival. You can remember the Welsh revivals of earlier years. I believe missionaries, you take for instance, we have Brother Mike Willis down in Panama, the country of Panama. I believe he is changing that country. Not just a neighborhood that his church is in, the entire country. I can't remember the statistics. We went down and preached a conference for him, had an old PAS conference there. They told me there was something like maybe 60 independent fundamental Baptist churches in the entire country, and 57 of them showed up at the conference. Thinking somebody is doing something. A country? Missionary Kevin Wynn down in Mexico, changing the country. Tommy Ashcraft changing a country. But missionary to the Philippines, Brother Rick Martin, changing a country. You see this thing of salvation, you have to understand something. Salvation is, we're sending the gospel around the world, but it means heaven or hell for an individual. But not only that, it will then begin to change their lives like the maniac of Gadara. But not only that, then you go to another level where it begins to change families. But not only that, then those families produce the leaders that help to run the country. Do you see where we're going? Somebody's got to do it. Then you begin to change cities. But you don't only change cities. Then you begin to change countries. Oh my. Then you begin to change the world. And Jesus said, go ye into all the world. We're to change the world. You say, how are we going to do that? Well, one thing we do is we help support the missionary that goes to win the little boy, that helps them to grow up to do right, that becomes a dad, that becomes a mom, that runs the family, that runs the nation, that runs the city, that runs the country. That's how God planned the revival, and I want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of that. I'm not going to sit back and gripe and complain about all the little things that haven't gone my way here in this spoiled country. It's time for some of us to see the bigger picture. There's a bigger picture. There's a bigger picture. But the problem comes when we don't send the gospel around the world. Then the gospel can't produce all these positive results. No salvation allows evil people to be developed by the devil. No salvation produces Adolf Hitler's. No salvation produces Saddam Hussein's, Mao Zedong's, Joseph Stalin's, Kim Jong-un's, Jeffrey Dahmer's, Charles Manson's, John Wayne Gacy's, Osama bin Laden. You realize had the Holy Spirit become a part of their life, what could have changed? No salvation destroys families and marriages. No salvation produces wicked vile behavior in societies. Rape, immorality, hate, abortion, humanism, murder, communism, socialism, drunkenness. That's what no salvation produces. No salvation produces wicked leaders. No salvation produces wicked cities. No salvation produces wicked countries. You say, why are we having a missions conference? To change the world. To change the world. Your giving could win an Adolf Hitler so that he does not destroy a world. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, could I recommend something to you? You ought to get saved. You ought to get saved. You ought to get saved and get a process started. You say, I'm not saved and my family's a mess. Once you get saved, the Lord could help you with that. The Lord could help you with that. And to all of us, we have focused our attention on the subject of faith promise giving today. To me, it's a very big deal. It's a very big deal that we give. You don't give to me. You don't make a promise to me. You don't make a promise to anybody on this platform. You make a promise to God. But you're saying, God, I want to do something about that. I'm going to do what I can. I want to do what I can. I want to change the world. I want it to be a better place. The liberals talk about making the world a better place. They want to make the world a better place.